1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter as our text. I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open because we'll look at the first 10 verses, but for sake of time, we'll read down through verse number 5. But we'll be in all 10 verses this morning, get down through this passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This book, of course, was the first letter that Paul wrote to the church that was in Thessalonica, which was located in the country of Macedonia, and we've looked at that in the past many, many times. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book, and we're going to read the first five verses here of this chapter. All right, would you please read the even-numbered verses with me and down through verse number 5. Paul wrote, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning as we look at this passage in your book. I pray, God, that you'll help us to see the truth that's in the book. And I pray that you'll help us to come with an open heart, a tender heart, to bring some good ground for the good seed of your word, that, Lord, it might bring forth good fruit in our lives, beginning even today. I pray, God, that somebody's heart will be greatly encouraged and helped. Our perspective will be what it ought to be. Thank you, God, for these truths we'll be preaching this morning and this passage of Scripture. Bless the song, the singer, the message to follow. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Your wounded heart, peace open wide, walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide, walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
Thank you, Tony. Beautiful song today. I want to draw your attention to verse number 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, a different perspective. A different perspective. God said, we are the children of the day. We are not the children of the night. Okay? So let's pray about this message and ask God to speak to our hearts one more time. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the good song and the reminder about it this morning. And now I pray that you'll bless me in this message. I need grace, dear Father. Grace to concentrate. Grace to have your thoughts, Lord, expressed from my lips as you want them. And then we all need grace to hear. With all that's going on to distract us in the world today, I pray, God, that for a few moments we might have grace enough to put it aside and think on your book. And may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible says they pass, now don't miss this, from death unto life. That's a big change, folks. From death unto life. Now, don't turn to it. John 5:24. Here's what Jesus said. Verily, verily. Which means simply, truly, truly. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's one of the verses that we use to preach and teach that salvation is instantaneous. It is not a process of time. Those are present tense words there. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are passed, your is passed from death unto life. So the person was dead spiritually, and now they are alive spiritually. They were dead to spiritual things, and now they are alive to spiritual things. Now, people, a person changing from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive has to have a different perspective. An absolutely different perspective. That's what happens to you when you get saved. Okay, let's take the Bible. Let's take the Word of God. From death unto life. From dead to spiritual things. From alive to spiritual things. Before I got saved, I had a different perspective about this book than I have now. My perspective has changed. Before I got saved, it was a boring book. I didn't want to open it, didn't want to read it, had no interest in it, didn't want to go to church to hear it preached. To me, it was a waste of time. To me, it was a boring thing, and I couldn't get anything out of it. And that was my perspective about the Bible before I got saved. But once I came to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as my personal Savior and passed from death unto life, I have a different perspective about this book. In fact, I had a different perspective about it in less than 12 hours. Because I got saved about 8:30 on Wednesday night, and 6 a.m. on Thursday I was reading it. I'd never read it much in 18 years previously. So my perspective changed greatly about that book right there. My perspective about church changed greatly when I got saved. Before I got saved, church was an absolute waste of time, a bore, a horrible experience to go. And boy, when I had to work and could get out of it, use any excuse and every excuse the older I got to get out of going to church. And that's how it was before I got saved. Now, I love it. I look forward to being here. People say, were you sad to be? I look forward to being here this morning, folks. Amen. This is God's will. What can be better than the middle of God's will? There's some initial disappointment. There was some initial disappointment when we said, Ben, we're not coming. He was initially disappointed, but that was some time ago. That was Thursday. This is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's a great day to be in church. I'm glad to be here. My attitude about church has changed. The songs, the music, the fellowship. I have a different perspective of it. Hey, now look. From death unto life, that's quite different. Okay? I don't want to be cold this morning and caustic, but okay, here's a 35-year-old man. He's passed away, and he's in a casket in a funeral home. And they're awaiting his, you know, his service, his memorial service and the wake and everything. And the 35-year-old funeral home director is at the funeral home. He's taking care of business and he's hungry. So he calls his wife and he says, "Honey, could you bring me something to eat? I am starved and I can't get away from the funeral home. And would you please bring me something to eat?" So she says, "Sure." So a little bit, she shows up. She's got a steaming hot plate of crawfish etouffee or good old shrimp jambalaya. Amen. Maybe it came from Mrs. Harper's place. I don't know. And but anyway, she got this steaming food. She got all this. She got maybe it's this, whatever you like, steak and baked potato and a big old tossed salad. And let's say he's in the same room with the man whose body is in the casket. She carries that food in. Can I tell you that those two men have a different perspective about that meal? That guy in the casket, it don't matter. It don't matter to him if the steak is rare. Well, how would you like your steak? You care. He has no interest in it. And I'm not being cold. I'm trying to make a point. He's dead. But that funeral home director is alive. And his senses, man, they pick up the aroma of that steak and the baked potato and the whatever it is that's been fixed. And his tongue and his taste buds in his mouth is already starting to salivate because he's anticipating the taste of that stuff or he even has it in there. He's alive. And I think there is a different perspective that those two men have about that food because one is dead and one is alive. Could we say that the difference is night and day? And that's the words, that's the terms the Apostle Paul uses in this passage. He doesn't use the terms dead and alive. He uses the terms night and day. Look at verse number 5. "For ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night." Now what he's doing here, he is comparing unsaved people to saved people, saved people to unsaved people. He calls the saved people the children of the day. He calls the lost person, the unsaved person, a child of the night, a child of light, a child of darkness, a child of the day, a child of the night. This person is saved, this person is unsaved. So there is a completely different perspective from the unsaved, between the unsaved man and the saved. You with me so far, huh? Children of the day, he doesn't use dead and alive here. He uses the terms night and day. Night and day. Look at verse 5 again. "Ye are all the children of light." That's saved people. "And the children of the day." That's saved people. You like to mark your Bible? You could circle the first half of that verse and write saved people. And then lost people. "We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Paul is writing to these folks and he's saying, people, there's a different perspective. Now, what he's writing about specifically here is the times and seasons before the Lord comes in the air to take people home to heaven. Now look, a child of God should have a different perspective than the one who is not a child of God concerning the things that are going on in and around our world right now. Now, people, we are the children of the day. I'm talking about the people in this room this morning who are born again. We are the children of the day. We are the children of light. Not because we're good, because we came to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and trusted Him as our personal Savior. He saved us. He quickened us. He made us alive from death into life. We're of the day. We were of the night. Now we're of the day. And so we're the children of the day. We're the children of light. Unsaved people, I'm not preaching down to unsaved people, but if you're without Christ this morning, this passage of Scripture refers to you as a child of the night, a child of darkness. Now let me ask you a question. Is your perspective, just a question, a general question, is your perspective, I'm talking about physically, physical sight now, is your perspective any different at night than it is at day? Sure it is. And if you've ever hunted, if you've ever gone to the woods, you know, those of you that deer hunt will know what I'm talking about here. You can go to the stand on a sunny afternoon when the sun is, the light and the rays of the sun bright, and you can pick out a tree and you can hang your stand in that tree and you can trim some branches and get ready for a hunt the next morning, and you look around and you think to yourself, oh, I can find this. No problem. Until it's pitch black and the cloud cover's rolled in and there's no moonlight and there's no stars, and you go into those woods, and you know what's changed? From night to day, day to night, the perspective has changed. Hey, listen. I've spent many a morning walking around in the dark trying to find the stinking stand. Now, the stand never moved. It's not the stand's fault. It's my fault. And I walked around, and there's been two or three occasions when I finally just said, man, hang it up, and sat, found a big old tree, pushed the leaves aside, and sat down in the dirt until the light came. And then when the light came, I look up, and there's a stand 6 feet from me, you know. But it's, your perspective changes it day and night. Your perspective, that's why sometimes you ride down the road and you see orange tape in the fall of the year. You see orange tape hanging from a tree limb, and you wonder to yourself, well, I haven't seen any loggers in those woods. It's not loggers, it's a hunter. He takes a strip of orange tape and he ties it on a branch. And he goes 10, 15 feet and he ties another one on a branch. And he goes 10, ties another one on a branch. And in the night, you can pick out that orange tape. Sometimes they'll use an orange button. Stick it on the side of a tree. It helps them negotiate and navigate their way through the woods. Why is that? Because a perspective, your perspective physically, is different at night than it is during the day. Your perspective is vastly different. And Paul is saying, hey, come on, church. He's writing to a church here. He's not writing to the Jewish people or anything. He's writing to an assembly of born-again, baptized believers, mostly Gentiles, some Jews, male, female, old and young. And he's writing to this church and he's saying, come on, people. He said, look, we are children of the day. We're children of light. We're not children of the night. We're not children of darkness. Our whole perspective should be different from lost people's in these times. Now, you understand that Paul has just finished writing to them about the rapture. You understand that? At the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he talks about the rapture, the trumpet, the voice of the archangel will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. So he talks about the rapture in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. You come to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You see, what they're like all people. Hey, Paul, can you tell us when it's going to happen? Can you set a date? I mean, can I tell you that some foolish people have tried over these years to set a date about the Lord's return? In 1988, there was a book published. It was a white book printed in red ink, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Comes in 1988. Yeah. Sent all over the nation. Now, I'll tell you what, folks. If the Lord came in 1988, we are of all people most miserable this morning. Huh? But He didn't come in 1988. 88, you know... Get it right on the cover. 88 wrong reasons why the Lord won't come in 1988. You can't set a time for the Lord's return. And that's what Paul said here. He said, ah, wait a minute. He said, the Lord's going to come in the air. He's going to rapture us out. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain should be caught together with Him in the air. Forever we should be with the Lord. And the Thessalonian people are saying, when? When is that going to happen? And Paul says, you don't need me to write to you about that. I can't set a date. Look at verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It's unannounced. Folks, a thief doesn't stand outside a house and say, hey, 6 days, I'm coming. You better get ready. And the next day, 5 days, I'll be here. 10 o'clock at night, I'm coming. And three, hey, this is it. 10 o'clock tonight, I'm... A thief doesn't do that. Huh? That's not what a thief does. It's like the ambassador told Ben over, and the other people, not just Ben, but the other people that were at that meeting, he said, folks, he said, be careful. He said, they're casing the houses. They're watching the houses. They're developing information about the houses. They're finding out when people are gone, when folks are home. They're finding out when men are gone, when the ladies are home by themselves. He said, you better be careful because there's marauding bands of teenagers, 17, 18, 19 years of age, with guns. There's no teeth in the law. They've burned hundreds of stores and even killed people, and nobody's been punished. Listen, they're watching. They're waiting. A thief comes suddenly. He doesn't announce his arrival. And that's what Paul said. Jesus' coming will be like a thief in the night. He's not going to announce it. He's just going to show up. Look at verse number 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. You better be careful when they're all talking about, oh, we're so peaceful, everything's safe right now, secure. And we were talking about the flood this morning in Sunday school. That's incredible, folks. It's an incredible thing. Incredible, cataclysmic, universal judgment when the fountains and storehouses of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So from below and above, a deluge. You talked about that. You think that tsunami was bad? This is an incredible. And it came suddenly. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And then after God called Noah and his family and the animals in the boat, he kept the door open for 7 days. You'd think after 120 years and 7 days, people would say, you know, we better get in that boat. But they didn't. And after 7 days, God said, you know what? That's it. You know, I was telling them, Brother Jeff got a kick out of it in Sunday school when I was young, preaching in junior church. He used to talk about, you know, how boys and girls, the flood waters came, it started raining, and it came up to their ankles, and then it came up to their knees, and then it came up to their thighs, and they began to look at each other, and it came to their waist, and all the kids were sitting on the edge of their seat. You know, it makes for a good junior church message, but it's not true. It didn't happen that way. We're talking about a deluge, a sudden burst of water from below and above. The destruction came suddenly. And that's what the Bible's saying here. They say peace and safety. Hey, everything's cool. Everything's all right. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. A woman can know she's going to have a baby, but she can't predict the minute of her birth. The woman, Tracy, I guess, had contractions yesterday and then they stop. Obviously you're going to have a baby, but you can't predict when. It's coming, but you don't know when. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, folks, I can't set a date. I can't give you a day when Jesus will come. Look at verse number 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. He said, you're not in darkness. Your eyes are open. You see. You're not blind. You've got sight. It's different for you than it is for lost people. It's a different perspective. Look at verse number 5 again. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He said, look, he said, we should be awake. We should be alive to these things that are happening. Verse number 6, I want to get through this. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. He said, hey, look. He said, look, if they are of the night, they'll be asleep. If they're asleep, they're of the night. And then he said in verse number 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. He said, look, if they're asleep, if their eyes are closed, if they're in darkness about the things that are going on, it's because they are children of the darkness. He said, if they're intoxicated, with, oh, this is so wonderful and everything is so great and we have this new president and he's going to lead us and the world. If they're intoxicated with all this peace and safety, he said they're drunk. You get drunk in the night. He said it's because they're children of... Look, folks, what do you and I expect out of lost people? All this stumbling and bumbling along in Washington, D.C.? All this intoxicated love fest for the socialistic principles being touted in the new laws and the new programs and Time or Newsweek magazine front cover. We are all socialists now. Huh? What do we expect? And people are just, and possibly allowing Congress? To nationalize our banks? Congress? To oversee money? Congress? Are you getting it? Congress to oversee money? That's nuts. That's insane. And look, folks, time out. It's not just a conservative versus liberal perspective. No. Conservatives, they can oppose the nationalization of banks based on general principles of economics and capitalism and finance. And let me tell you something. The liberal media is pushing this crisis, and the liberals are happy to have the media to create such hysteria. And I'm not saying it's all media created, but I'm going to tell you something. It is media fanned. Now, what you need to do is get a hold of some good, truthful material and read that most of the banks in this country are pretty stable. It's a hype. And everybody's just, and these programs and all these things, and we're going to have the deficit. And look, Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity, I don't care if you listen to them or not. I don't listen to them. Maybe once in a while I'll catch one of those guys just to see what their opinion is. But Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity, they can oppose it based on principles of capitalism and free enterprise and economics and all that stuff. But folks, you and I see it differently from unsaved Sean Hannity. We see it differently from unsaved Rush Limbaugh, who believes in God but not Jesus. We see it differently. A different perspective. I am not for it. Yes, it violates capitalism. But watch me. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than bad economic principles. It's bigger than anti-capitalism. It's bigger than that. Do you understand? I know you do. That nationalization of banks is just one step away from globalization of banks. And the Christian is going, whoa. Sure. Whoa. God's people have been talking about this for years, and it's possibly happening in our lifetime. Whoa. The Christian goes, wow. And the Christian doesn't get all worked up and all. It's one step closer. The world is nuts about the European Union right now. There are 27 member countries in the European Union. 16 of those have a common currency. 16. There are 3 official candidates, and possibly 4. Turkey would like to become a member of the European Union. There are 5 potential candidates. That means 8 or 9 more countries could be part of the European Union in just a little while. Have you ever read or studied up on the European Union? There is a standardized system of laws which apply in all member states. It guarantees the freedom of movement of people, goods, services, and capital. They have the same common trade policies. One standardized set of laws for all 20-something countries. Folks, if one law guarantees the freedom of movement, one law can take it away. Are you with me this morning? You understand what I'm saying? They have a motto. They have their own European Union flag. They have a motto, united in diversity. And their national anthem is Ode to Joy. It tickles me. Because in their minds, the coming together and the globalization and the one currency, and we're all one. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to... It's happening. You don't call it, yeah. And the unsaved world is going, and conservative lost people are opposing it based on principles of this kind of capitalism and so forth, and it's not good. No, and I agree with that. But my perspective is different than Rush Limbaugh's, and my perspective is different than Sean Hannity's, and my perspective is, I can't even talk this morning, I'm so excited. Are you folks okay? you folks act like either you're sad that I'm here, or you had to cancel a trip somewhere. You're like awfully sad. This whole passage just fires me up. You watch all this stuff happening, and I'm not enjoying it. I don't enjoy people being laid off. I don't enjoy folks in our church not having a job. I don't enjoy seeing people suffer like that and doing without. I don't enjoy any of that. But folks, Paul is saying, come on. You see it differently. You'll see it like Sean Hannity sees it. It's not just a matter of economic principle. You'll see it like Rush Limbaugh sees it. You certainly don't see it like, what's his name, Carville? And those guys see it. You don't see it like the liberals see it, for sure. We don't see it as because there was a time when we were children of darkness, but now we're children of light. There was a time when we were stumbling and bumbling around in the darkness, but now we pick our way through. We see clearly. We have a different perspective. And their anthem, that's where I got off. Their anthem is Ode to Joy. Oh, and the world is slobbering, sleepily, drunken in attitude toward all of this. They're of the night. They're of the night. Are you with me? They're blind. We are of the day. One standardized system of laws for 27 countries. One currency in 16 of those countries. One trade policy for all 27 countries. One. Hello. What you doing anytime? That gives me goosebumps. Anytime. And I'm not saying, well, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Just throw our caution to the wind. Go out and buy our hamburgers and everything else and eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to heaven. I'm not saying that. Not at all. Prudent man foreseeth evil. But our perspective is different. It's not doom and gloom, folks. It's not doom and gloom. Look, at some point, this thing has to go south. Well, like Brother Vineyard, he's so pessimist and just so gloom. He's always been that way. Do you remember, those of you that were in Elgin some years ago, I told you that, didn't I? After 9/11, all you boys between the ages of 12 and 16, stand up. They all stood up and he said, 40% of you are going to die in the next 7 years. These mothers are going, oh. Oh my goodness. And Brother Vineyard doesn't buy, he doesn't buy a little tube of Germex, he buys a gallon of Germex. He doesn't buy a package of search, he buys a case. I'm not kidding. You go to preach in his church back when he was a pastor, and you go to an office before the service, he throws you a box of search, not a search. You come to my office, I'll give you a couple. Here, put these in your pocket. And here he goes, you a whole box. Okay, make provisions, foresee for evil, but our perspective about all of this is different. It's different. We're not asleep. We're not intoxicated. We're not drunken with the wine of this world, if you will. We're sober. We see. We are awake. We are children of light. And we say, lift up your heads. Redemption draweth nigh. Hey, with different perspective. Look, he's writing this back in 54 A.D. How much more so now? Look at what he says in verse number 8. Look at what he says in verse 8. Are we okay this morning? Amen, huh? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what he said? He said, hey, look, he said, man alive, when you see this stuff happening, it's time to get dressed. Put your armor on. The breastplate of faith and love. The helmet of salvation. Now stop for a minute. The breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate covered a man's torso, upper torso. Well, what's in our upper torso, folks? How about our vital organs? Our heart, our lung, and even our liver? Those are vital organs. So the breastplate of armor physically protected their vital organs. Organs that were absolutely vital to sustain physical life. Look, my father-in-law lost his arm. But he's lived for how many years now without it? But you can't lose a heart and live. Brother Jack Lewis lost his foot. Lost his fingers. Brother Jack's sitting back there this morning. You can't lose your both liver. You can't lose both lungs. You can't lose a heart and live. Those are vital organs. He says here, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love, the breastplate of obedience to God's Word and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love Him supremely and live a life based on faith in His Word. Folks, it's time for you and I to love God and live in obedience to His Word. And so much the more, because our eyes are open. Good night. This is not just a matter of conservatism versus liberalism. Do you understand? And you say what you want to say. I don't. You call me up, say you're too much politics this morning. It doesn't matter to me what you think. The liberalism of today is much more liberal than the liberalism of yesterday. But it's not conservatism versus liberalism. It's children of darkness who can't see, intoxicated with, oh, this is so wonderful. As opposed to children of the day whose eyes are opened and we're going. So what am I supposed to do? In light of having my eyes open, what am I supposed to do? Put on love for the Lord Jesus Christ and put on obedience to God's Word. And those two things will help protect my vital organs spiritually speaking. They protect us spiritually. Folks, our Christianity should be getting sharper. Our lives should be cleaner. Our hearts should be more excited, more enthusiastic about God. Our marriages should be sharper. Our homes should be sharper. Everything should be toning up right now as we see this thing coming to pass. Instead of being lulled to sleep. I can't tell you. Maybe it's the temperature. But I can't tell you in the past 2 months, you'd be absolutely amazed if you knew how many people at one given point on Sunday morning were asleep in this auditorium. It'd shock you. Now what do I need to do? Yell louder? I think I'm loud enough. Thank you. Well, Tom agrees. And by the way, I'm not changing. That's how I cut my teeth preaching. how I was taught to preach, how my preachers preached, and I'm not changing. There's a difference in preaching and teaching. Talk all you want to. There's a difference in preaching and teaching. And Jesus did both. Jack Howe said, preaching is teaching on fire. And I believe that. I didn't yell and scream like this in Sunday school. So is it hot? I think some of you have a sleep button on your hind end. I do. Now, don't get mad. Don't look down. I'm not talking about those. There's some of you folks who work all night long and you come in here on Sunday morning, and I can have some grace on that. Amen. I don't get it. Don't think, well, he's being, I'm not being ugly. I'm talking about folks. It's alarming sometimes to look out there and see. And not one. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? We, according to that book right there, we ought to, our eyes, we ought to be on caffeine. Mountain Dew. Spiritually speaking, we ought to be buzzing right now. Huh? I mean, look, this we're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. We should put on love for the Lord Jesus and obedience to His book. And we should put those on because they are the breastplate that will protect us spiritually. Keep us sharp. Keep us on the go. Keep us excited. Keep us, instead of getting tipsy with the wine of this world and getting lulled to sleep, all the goofiness of this world, it just makes a Christian sharper and sharper and sharper and sharper and sharper, sharper and sharper, because we have a different perspective. Amen. Unless you think I'm ugly. I'm not being ugly. I see guys come in here on Wednesday night, bless their guys that have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I could have patience with folks who have worked like that and have work schedules like that and not off in church. But I'm gonna tell you something, folks, it was an epidemic for a while. And maybe it's me. Or maybe it's the spirit of slumber that goes with the end of the world. We're so full of CBS and NBC and ABC and Fox News, we can't sleep at night because so-and-so's Treasury Secretary said this. When we ought to be wide awake right now. Y'all with me this morning? Now you wish I had gone to Madagascar, don't you? I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. Put on the helmet. That's what he said in verse number 8. The hope of salvation. What does the helmet do, folks? Protects the what? Mind? Brain? You know what he's saying here? He's saying, know that you're saved. That's what he's saying. The hope. We hope it gets warmer. But we live in Illinois. So it may. In fact, it may be 70 degrees tomorrow and 30 on Tuesday. So tell me about that hope. How good is that hope? I hope it gets warmer tomorrow. Well, how confident are you? That's not the hope that's talked about here. The hope here is concrete belief. What he is saying is, he's saying, know that you are saved. Have your salvation settled. Have it secure. Have it concrete. Knowing that you're saved. Having it settled. Not knowing you're saved because daddy said that you are, or because mama said you are, or wife said you are. You know, that I sat one time in a house, family outside of Kankakee, went through the plan of salvation with that man who was listening to me with everything that he had, along with his teenagers and his wife. And when I got down to the very end, and I said to him, I said, sir, no doubt you've had religion and church, but do you know that you're saved? And Ray, you might have been with me that Saturday. And she spoke up and said, we're all saved. I never even looked at her.
I said, do you know for sure that you're saved? And he said yes. And he told me when. And needed to get baptized. And didn't because she wouldn't let him. I'm not saying you're saved because daddy said you are. Or because mama said you are. Because wife or husband said. I'm talking about saved because you know you're saved. You got it settled. It's. I'm not trying to alarm you. But you listen very carefully. That after 120 years and 7 days of grace, God said, and he shut the door. And then, sudden destruction. Well, I'm just not going to worry about it now, Brother Angel. Just not going to think about it right now. I'll get it all settled someday. That's not what Paul said. What Paul said was, man, he said, strap on that helmet of salvation. Strap on that confidence. Strap on that knowledge. Strap on that assurance that you're a born-again child of God. Strap it on and keep it on. Put on the helmet of salvation. It changes how you look at everything. A different perspective. Look at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's the tribulation period. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep. What's happening to folks who are asleep in Christ at the rapture? They're coming out, right? What's happening to folks who are awake, alive, saved people when Jesus comes? They're going up. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Strap it on, friend. Put on the helmet of salvation. Know that you're saved. Get it settled. It's concrete. It's fixed. It can't be moved, can't be changed, can't be adjusted. I'm saved. I'm a born-again child of God. Know it. Know it now. A different perspective should lead to a different life. A different love, a different loyalty, a different longing, a different laughter, a different logic, a different language, a different perspective, because we are children of the day. We're alive. We have sight that goes beyond conservative economic principles to the truths taught in this book. That's how we should be living right now. It's exciting to me. I don't like everything that's happening, but it's still exciting. Everything that's going on doesn't make me happy. But it's exciting. When I think about the fact that that trumpet could sound this afternoon. Amen. A different perspective. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it. Before I pray, I'm going to ask a few questions today. And let me begin with this. How many would say, Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm saved. I don't hope so, think so, maybe so. I know so. I have a know-so salvation. I'm saved and I know it. Not because daddy said, mama said, wife or husband said, brother or sister said. I'm saved because I remember the time when I went to Jesus Christ in repentance of faith and trusted Him. I know it. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room? Thank you. Take your hands down. Are you here this morning and you could not raise your hand? I beg you, please. Would you hear me? Would you give me a moment's hearing? Would you please consider that Jesus Christ loved you enough to come to this earth and die on a cross, pay your sin debt, be buried, rise again the third day to prove that He was the Son of God? Would you consider for a moment, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Would you consider for a moment, please, that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Would you consider for a moment that God is not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance, to salvation, please, if you're not saved? I'm standing between the dead and the living this morning asking you, if you're not sure that you're saved, folks, please nail it down. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. Would you lift a hand, please? Anywhere in this auditorium, front to back, side to side, man or woman, boy or girl, member or visitor, anybody like that this morning, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody? All right. Christian, have you been baptized? Have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? Is there somebody here this morning, Pastor? I've not followed the Lord in deep water baptism since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Not been baptized since I've been saved. Maybe you came this morning to be baptized. Anybody like that? Now's the time to come, all right? If you've not been, we can help you know about that and learn about it. Hopefully you'll be obedient to Christ in that matter. How many this morning would say, Pastor, saved, baptized? I don't want to be caught sleeping. I don't want to be caught intoxicated with the wine of this world. I don't want to be caught up in all that's going on that everybody's rejoicing in. I don't want to just see it like Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh. I want to see it as a child of God, and pray for me. I need to sharpen up some areas of my life. My perspective needs to get a lot clearer. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room? Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Now I pray, dear Father, it has been a joy to preach your word this morning. God, it is such a wonderful book. It is so relevant. It is so right now. I can't believe it. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us as your children, children of the day, children of the light, oh God, to see things clearly. God, all that's going on in our country and around the world should cause us to sharpen up. Help us, Lord, put on the breastplate of love and faith. Help us, oh God, to put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, help us. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here so prideful, Lord, as to be embarrassed to deal with their salvation, I pray that you'll break that down. God, help them to be saved before it's too late. And help us, those of us who are saved, God, to live a life is defined by a different perspective. Bless every hand lifted this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, the altar will be available for somebody to come and be saved or be baptized or just pray, if whatever the need is, as the ladies play.